This morning we had back with us, after a while, our own Pastor John Tan. Today, the topic is Jacob surprise marriage from Genesis 29, verse 15 to 20.
Thank you, Edward, and good morning to all of you. So good to see you again. And as he has said, I've disappeared for a while. And it is good to be back. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And if you can't see the slides, the PowerPoints, you probably have to move a bit to the center. All right. Again, a good morning to all of you. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we'll be looking at verses 15 to 30. We are starting to look at the beginning of the messy life of Jacob. And many of us love to be Jacob. But after these few studies, you probably won't want to be Jacob. And how did his life end up so messy? I'm going to show you a few pictures of what's happening in our churches today. Take a look. This is a picture of a Roman Catholic church in Texas. In Texas, everything is big, including this Catholic church. It's a bit blurred, but in the circle here, by the side of the priests, it's a group of transgender. They call them drag queens. Some of you may not know what are drag queens. Drag queens are men dressed as women, and they probably got their boobs job done. If you do not know what are boobs are the breasts implant. And they will put on wigs. Now, we love them, but it is what they are doing. They are now getting a bigger place, even in the church, be it a Roman Catholic church. And here you have them being recognized. And she was even given a platform to speak and later on to teach in the junior Sunday school. Can you believe that? You have somebody who's a man now dressed as a woman speaking to your children and telling them, I'm normal. This is what God made me to be. And this is going to be a part of a normal life. So this is a Roman Catholic church. Something else is happening in a Methodist church, also in Texas. Take a look. In one of their worship services recently, the whole service was generated by AI. ChatGPT, and it's so powerful that this program can even write the song. So today, if our topic is Jacob's surprised marriages, he can even write a song about Jacob's marriages, which is unique. They can compose songs, not just messages. And this whole service was run by an AI. And today, of course, you and I know what's coming soon is a hologram. You could have a hologram of me standing here, but I'm not here. I'm somewhere in Hawaii, golfing. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's also happening in churches. And what's wrong with it? The pastor's name is Jay Cooper. And he's saying, you know, We need to move on with the times. We need to embrace it. I'm just trying it out to see how you guys think. And some actually went up to say, "Oh, it's cool, Pastor. It's cool. Do you know what's wrong with this?" Can anybody think of something wrong with this? You feel that it is wrong, but you cannot verbalize it. Why? It's because we need to know the scripture. We need to know what God is saying. Then straight away we will know and we can reason out why it is wrong. Now, this has something to do with our studies in the next few weeks. Jacob's life is messy, just like some of these churches. They are no longer churches. Are they big? Very big. Are they active? Plenty of programs. Would you like to end up like one of these churches? I hope not. And as long as I'm alive, it will never happen. Because it is not God's way. What is God's way? Jacob struggled with it too. And we're going to find out in our next few studies. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that this morning we could all come into your presence. We thank you for your word, and we just ask that right now as we open your word, your spirit will speak to us and do a special work in our hearts so that we'll be able to see Jesus and we want to be like him, and truly give us the strength and the courage to be like him. And this is truly our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob's surprised marriages. Plenty of problem with that sentence. Surprised. It is because if you disobey God, you will miss his first prize, his second prize, even his third prize, and you will end up with a surprise. And how can a marriage be marriages? And we're going to talk a bit about polygamy in our next few studies. But from our last study, you remember that Jacob had to run away from home because he stole Esau's birthright. And Esau was out to kill him. And he ran. He went to Haran. And when he arrived there, he met the beautiful Rachel. And he was warmly welcomed into their home by Uncle Laban. And for the first month in the house, Jacob not only proved himself to be hardworking, but he was an experienced shepherd. He was, and he was hardworking. And I just want you to know that by now, he wasn't a young lad. Sometimes we think of Jacob like an 18-year-old, rebellious 18-year-old, and he ran away. No, he was 70 when he ran away. But he was so happy in the house. And he did all the chores with enthusiasm. And we know why. Because every day, he gets to watch beautiful Rachel. But what he didn't know was that someone else was watching him, Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban, having sized him up, he knew he needed Jacob because his own flock was small and sickly. And Laban was about to make a move on Jacob. What Jacob didn't know then was that Uncle Laban was a master scammer. But Jacob will find out soon, you know, because Laban is going to control his life for the next 20 years. 20 years. Laban's deception began in our previous study in verse 14, when he said to Jacob, "You are my own flesh and blood. Meaning, you're like my son, my close relative. But we know that was a lie. And I did put out a quiz question to all of you. And the question was this: how do we know that Laban was lying? And verse 15 gives us the answer. Verse 15 reads, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Here, Laban offered to pay Jacob for his work. And this sounded very generous and decent of him. But what you do not know is that the culture, the practice of that time, contradicted what Laban said. Because a man only pays his hired workers. Only a hired worker gets paid, not his sons or family. We saw this principle in the parable of the prodigal son, if you remember, when the younger son took all his inheritance and left his father. And when he had squandered all his money and became a destitute, he decided to return home. And this is what he said to his father in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Meaning, he's now not entitled to any more inheritance. He's just getting paid. So by offering to pay Jacob wages, Laban was not treating Jacob as a family, but he has reduced Jacob to the level of a servant, not a family. Because you and I know sons had an expectation of an inheritance as compensation for all their work, their life's work. So they were essentially working for themselves, the sons, building up their own wealth so that when the old man kicks the bucket, that's what all sons and I think daughters are waiting, isn't it? But you may say, but you know, Pastor John, in Jacob's case, he wasn't Laban's son. So Jacob had no expectation of an inheritance. And you are right. Jacob had nothing to gain from the work except perhaps to pay for his board and food, for his room. Therefore, Jacob had nothing holding him back, binding him to the house of Laban. Meaning, at any time, Jacob can decide to pack and leave because he owes nothing, nothing to Laban. And this was Laban's greatest worry. He didn't want Jacob to leave. Why? As we have said earlier, because Laban's farm was full of inefficiencies in the way it was operating. And we already read earlier that Laban's shepherds wasted half the day waiting around the well to water their sheep? No. They were sitting there waiting for Rachel to come. And something that Rachel was just too small and petite and she couldn't move the stone that's covering the well. No. They were waiting to take a look at the pretty Rachel too. And that's why Laban's flock was small and sickly. And if we skip a bit ahead, this is what Jacob would say. This was what Jacob said later on to Laban in Genesis chapter 30, verses 29 and the first part of verse 30. Verse 29 reads, Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fed under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly." That was a smack in Uncle Laban's face. "Uncle Laban, you had nothing before I came." That was what he was saying. So that's why it was Laban's biggest worry that after the first month, Jacob might decide not to work for him, pack up, and move on to another farm. So Laban had to quickly come up with a plan, or rather a scam, to set up a trap to keep Jacob by his side. And Laban has the right bait for his trap: his daughter, Rachel. In a passage we're studying today, I want you to know that God is not just telling us about the deceitfulness of Laban, but God also wants us to notice how similar the deception of Jacob was to that of Laban. It was almost similar. And I'm going to list out six parallels that God painted to show us the similarities between Jacob's deception and Laban's deception. And we see the first one here, that just as Jacob had set up a trap for Esau, it was Jacob who was planning, waiting for Esau to come back. It was a trap and he used food. But here we see Laban using his daughter because he knew Jacob was looking for a wife. Laban will now do the same thing to Jacob. But Jacob didn't see the scam coming because he was madly in love. How many of you have been madly in love before? Can I see your hands? Only one. The rest were what? Arranged marriages? I don't think so. We continue to read. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. Leah is not here today. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. That's what the Bible says, a lovely figure. Meaning, Leah didn't have a lovely figure. Her figure probably was like a lamppost, straight down, a big lamppost maybe. And she wasn't beautiful, but she had weak eyes. Now the word Leah, I just want to be careful here. Some commentators say Leah means cow. I don't think so. It means weary. It means to tire. Or figuratively, it means to be disgusted. Meaning she's not nice to be around. You get tired of her very quickly. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe she talks a lot, you know? All right. Have you been around people who talks a lot? They are like insecure, you know, they have to talk. And you can't get a word in, all right? Weak eyes could mean that she couldn't see well, or she had beady eyes. You know what are beady eyes? Like a slit. So when they smile, you can't even see anything. But certainly, she's not nice to be around. I don't know what that means. But in contrast, Rachel means ewe lamb. A baby ewe lamb, which suggests that she's feminine, gentle. And on, to top it all, she had a lovely figure. How can you beat that? And a beautiful face. Making her obviously more physically desirable of the two sisters. And that was probably why in verse 18, Genesis chapter 29, verse 18 tells us, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said to Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. He was very specific. And they were about to sign a marriage contract. But Jacob's problem was he didn't have a lawyer with him. He said that to Laban, and Laban knew. He knew. That old man, that cunning old fox knew that Jacob wanted Rachel. And this master scammer has now got Jacob on the hook. Jacob wanted beautiful Rachel. But in the excitement of the moment and wanting to quickly seal the deal to Rachel, Jacob made an offer to Laban that he couldn't refuse. He offered to work for him for 7 years. And so that you know, the wages of a man for 7 years is a huge sum of money. And it is equivalent to probably double of what a man would normally pay for a wife. Double. How can you say no? Listen to what Laban said, verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give some other man. Stay here with me. Wow. He was quick to accept. But we notice here, Laban actually pretended, much like what the Hittites did to Abraham. If you remember, Abraham was looking for a burial plot for his wife, Sarah. And the Hittite says, oh, you are the honored amongst us, and take whatever you want and use whatever you want. But Laban was pretending that he didn't want Jacob to pay for his bride. In fact, he said he would have gladly given his daughter to Jacob, being a close relative than a stranger. But since Jacob offered to work 7 years, Laban had no choice but to agree to Jacob's terms. So Laban said, stay here with me. We need to pause here for a little while, and I want you to notice carefully here that Laban only agreed with Jacob to give him Rachel for his wife. But Laban made no promise to give Rachel to him at the end of 7 years. Did you notice that? That was a masterful move. It's all about words. And Laban is now going to unload two daughters in a surprised package to a wealthy and capable nephew. Why not? Why not? Remember, culturally, during that time, the father is responsible for finding suitable husbands for his daughters. Finding a husband for Rachel is not a problem. But Leah was probably nearing her expiry date. Kind of like when you buy things from the supermarket, you look at the bottom and it says best before. But Rachel has gone way past that date. And Laban is probably going to be stuck with her for the rest of his life, meaning he's got one extra mouth to feed. In those days, this big. So, verse 20 tells us, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Because Jacob was so madly in love with Rachel, that 7 years of hard work on the farm felt like only a few days. And I'm sure every time you ladies read this story, you will probably go, oh, isn't that romantic? Isn't that nice? I wish my husband would feel the same way. It is true. If when you're in love, everything seems different. I remember when I was dating Evelyn, I was staying in Circuit Road, Balam Road, you know where. That's where Chada is staying. And she's staying at Eunos. And in those days, we used to meet up on Saturdays after youth fellowship. We play games and this and that. Having after dinner, it was pretty late. And then I'll walk her back. Walk her back. Because I don't have a car. And the road, the PIE, which we now drive on, was still under construction in those days. And it was empty. But it was ready. And walking her back seems so short. And after she reached her home, I had to take a bus back. And that bus ride was so long. So that's what happened to us when we are in love. But as it turns out, we know that Jacob's nightmare is about to begin. Verse 21 tells us, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. So having completed the 7 years, Jacob approached Laban to claim his wife. And verses 22 to 23 tells us, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Verse 23, but when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. The switcheroo, you know, you switch around. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. Laban immediately invited all the people of the town and threw a wedding feast just to formalize the marriage. And following the custom, Laban also gave Leah a gift, a personal maid, Zilpah. But it was also the custom of those days and even today that the wedding feast was a 7-day affair. And during that 7 days, the bride remained completely covered with a veil. Completely covered. And she will stay in her room for 7 days while outside the family and friends are celebrating. So when all the eating and the drinking was over, and a moment arrives for Laban to hand over to Jacob his bride, verse 23 tells us that it was evening, meaning it was nighttime when it was all dark. And Jacob was probably a little drunk. And instead of Rachel, Laban brought Leah to Jacob. and they were sexually intimate that night. But when morning came, verse 25, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Many of us would love to see the face of Jacob that morning. Because the next morning, he had the biggest shock of his life when he found Leah lying next to him. "What are you doing in my bed?" I don't know what else he said. Laban managed to pull off the classic deception. He gave Jacob the wrong bride. And Jacob was furious. And he confronted Laban. But the old fox, in verse 26, calmly replied. Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Laban was saying, "It's not how we do things here." And he explained that in Haran, the firstborn must be married off first. Firstborn. Ding! It rang a bell in Jacob's conscience. Because now he remembered what he did to the firstborn of his family, Esau. He stole Esau's birthright. And now it has come right back to bite him. And this is the law of God. Because in Galatians 6:7 tells us, do not be deceived. God cannot be fooled. He cannot be mocked. He cannot be ridiculed. A man reaps what he sows. And I don't know if you believe in it. Jacob discovered that it is true, that anything that we do has consequences. Even as a child of God, when you and I sin, it has consequences. And the price tag usually is too high. And it is not worth it. It will come back to bite you. Even though Jacob expected to marry a different woman, but his marriage to Leah now becomes binding because it has been witnessed by all the people of the town and they have already been sexually intimate. So Jacob is now officially, in God's sight and in the sight of men, married. And since during that time, they don't have this practice of divorce, there was no way for Jacob to end this marriage. What was done, was done. In the Chinese, we have a saying. Literally, it means the rice is cooked. You cannot uncook the rice. So what do? Eat it. All right. And that's the price tag. So this schemer, this cunning deceiver of Jacob himself became a victim. He was scammed. Jacob had a taste of his own medicine. So the big question is, what can Jacob do now? He don't know. But the master scammer had a solution. Laban had it all carefully planned out. And he said in verse 27, "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Man, He's really good. Jacob has met his match. If you think you're smart, someone else is smarter than you. If you think that you're sneaky, God will bring along another person who's so much better than you, more wicked. Jacob must have felt like the world's biggest dummy. This night was supposed to be his happy night, a happy event, but it turned out to be a disaster. And now, he's just been conned into working an additional 7 years for Laban just to get Rachel. And it's exactly like some of us when we've been given a voucher for a free haircut. But at the salon, you end up buying hundreds and hundreds of dollars of shampoo and hair treatment tonic that you do not want. How many of you have experienced that? None? I see all of you still have hair. Come on. No? All right. You have. I'm sure you have. At this point, we need to pause and ask ourselves a couple of important questions. Where was God when all these bad things were happening to Jacob? Where was God? Did God not promise Jacob that he would watch over Jacob and bless Jacob everywhere he goes? He did. Take a look. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. In the NLT, it reads, "What's more, God promised, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go." Could God have stopped this deception? Yes. God has the power to intervene and stop Laban's scheme. But obviously, God permitted it to happen. So why then did God allow this horrible deception to happen to Jacob? Can you imagine yourself working 7 years to marry the girl of your dream, only to find out that you married her ugly, clumsy, older sister? And it also raises another question. Where was Rachel in all this? During this whole time, where was Rachel? You and I can speculate until Jesus comes. And we can come up with a couple of scenarios, but we can never be sure of any one of them. But as bad as it looks now, you and I know that God has a great purpose in it all. He is sovereign. It's a word we may not understand. And if we do understand, it's a word we don't like. And in the next few chapters, that's what God is going to demonstrate, not just to Jacob, but to all of us, that He is sovereign. The Bible shows time and time again that God brings discipline upon His own children. And this was God's way of breaking Jacob. God is going to break Jacob. And his favorite way to break Jacob is to use Jacob's own sins, his own tricks, back on Jacob himself. And you might say, yes, God is giving Jacob a taste of his own medicine, as we see in the rest of the other similarities in their deceptions. I told you that there are six parallels, and we've seen one. And we're going to list out the other six. The second parallel, the second similarity was, you would remember that Isaac, his father, was blind and could not see Jacob. In the same way now, at the wedding night, Jacob couldn't see Leah. because it was in the night time, in the darkness of the night. The third similarity is that Jacob covered himself with hairy skin, you remember. But here, Leah's face was covered with a veil. The fourth, and I can't squeeze all into one page. The fourth similarity is that Jacob went along with the plan of his mother, Rebecca, if you remember. And Jacob pretended to be someone he wasn't. In the same way, Leah went along with the plan of her father, Laban. And she pretended to be someone she wasn't. The fifth similarity was that Isaac was tricked. Isaac was tricked into blessing the younger son when he wanted to bless the older son. But now Jacob was tricked into marrying the older daughter when he wanted to marry the younger. And the last similarity we find, Isaac now entered into a covenant, a marriage covenant. But it was, sorry, Isaac entered into a covenant with Jacob, one that Isaac couldn't get out of. In the same way, Jacob got into a binding agreement, a marriage agreement with Leah, a covenant he too couldn't reverse. If we, like Jacob, would want to continue to trust in our own abilities and continue to scheme and appear to be capable, appear to be smart and self-reliant to the people around us, then God will turn the table on us. And He's going to teach us a bitter lesson we will never forget. But Jacob didn't seem to learn the lesson. And in a moment of despair, he didn't turn to God and ask God, God, what are you saying to me? Or what do you want me to do? And let me encourage you. When you hit the wall, the best thing is to look up and ask God, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Instead, we find Jacob turning to Laban and he fell deeper into his trap. Jacob insisted that he must have Rachel for his wife. So verse 28 and 29 tells us, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Verse 29, Laban gave his daughter Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. So after the first week with Leah, Jacob also married Rachel. And in a span of slightly over 2 weeks, Jacob went through two surprised marriages and ended up with two wives and two maids. And if you know the rest of the story, this is a disaster. Verse 30, Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Some of the translation would have the word hate, but it is not. It is comparative, the two love that is compared. Jacob too was sexually intimate with Rachel, the Bible tells us, but he showed more affection toward Rachel than Leah. Jacob was practicing favoritism here, and it did not stop here. And we'll see how the mess is going to get bigger later on in the children And you remember in a case, especially with Joseph, and the disastrous effect of his favoritism would continue to dog his family much later. So what's the big lesson here for Jacob and for us? God is letting Jacob get a taste of his own medicine, which is true. But it was God's way of breaking Jacob. A man who has deceived his father was now deceived by his father-in-law. And a man who pretended to be the firstborn now receives the firstborn for his wife. And this is what we call the boomerang effect. It is inescapable, as we saw in Galatians chapter 6. Yes, God in his grace forgives our sins. When we confess them, we get the promise in 1 John 1:9. But God, being righteous, more often than not, will allow us to suffer the painful consequences of our sins. He will allow that. So if you are arrogant and evil and cruel and wicked in this world, you step on everyone else, like the many dictators of our world, like the Hitlers and the Osamas. And in our present world today, we see big organizations like the G7, G20, whatever you want to call them, and the WEF. They think that they can control the world. Be careful. God will deal with you. God will humble and destroy you, as he has done all the time. But what about us? We are his children. Does that give us a free pass to do as we like? But if you choose to live like Jacob, allowing your flesh and your old man to control you, God will deal with your flesh too. And he will bring us to our knees. And he will break us like he's going to break Jacob. Remember, I told you Jacob ran away from home when he was 17. He died at the age of 147. Take a look at this chart. All right, he ran away at 70, but he died at 147 in Egypt. Meaning, for the first 20 years, up to the age of 90, he was with Laban. And then he left Laban. So from the age of 90 to 147, we're looking at 60 years, almost 60 years. And during that 60 years, Jacob's spiritual life was like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. In fact, if we read, it is mostly down. So the question is, will Jacob's spiritual life end strong and well or not? And together with that, you and I need to ask ourselves, how will my spiritual life end? And today, most Christians, their lives are in the cesspool. The cesspool, down the toilet bowl. Why? Because like Jacob, they have rejected God. Even though he's a spiritual man, he loves God and thinks of God. But he's still living in his own flesh. And the story of Jacob and his sins is only just beginning. And his life is about to get very messy. Some of you may be saying to me, but Pastor John, I'm not like Jacob. I read my Bible now and then. Now and then. And I have been attending church regularly for the last 30 years. So did the many people we saw in the pictures earlier. They can say the same thing too. And Christians all over Europe and all over the US, they are dead. They are dead. Spiritually dead. Plenty of activity, yes, but spiritually dead. And Jesus is no longer in those churches. Why? Because they were too busy. Too busy with work, making money, caring for family, or that they're just simply lazy. Simply lazy. Worshipping God and studying the Word has no priority in their lives. In fact, they don't even care about the Word or what God has to say. Coming to church each Sunday is, when is that old man going to stop? Come on, move on. Move on the slides. Get on with it. I've got a lunch appointment. You know, I'm not worried about people who don't know. If you don't know what God is saying in the Word, it's good. You come here, we teach you. I'm not even worried about people who don't have time. And I bet many of you didn't even read this passage before you came, because that's what I do. I know it's tough. If you have a teaching like last Sunday, Revelation 2 and 3, would you read 2 and 3? I'm not worried about that. But I'm worried about people who don't care, who don't really care. We can hear, all right, that's it. Goodbye. See you next Sunday. And if you have that attitude, your life will end up in a cesspool. Wanting only to hear the brand of theology that you want, believing in the health and wealth, believing that we must be inclusive, believing that we must embrace AI, that's what's going to happen to your life. And I get very worried when I talk to people and they ask me questions. Many people ask me questions. And some, you will know that they are not sincere. I show them from scripture what the Bible says. And he can turn around and tell me, oh, that is your opinion. I said, no, no, that's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. Read for yourself. And then he will say, to each his own. And I said, no, 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 no. It's not to each his own. Every one of us have to follow strictly, obey strictly to the letter of what Jesus is saying. It is not what I think or what I wish to do. And these are people I really worry about. Perhaps this is a picture of your spiritual life today. And it is certainly the description of many churches worldwide who are dead. They get distracted by politics. They get distracted by social issues, climate change, disease, wars. But when we see all these things and aware that it's happening, these are only the signs, and Jesus has already warned us. And he told us, I'm telling you ahead so that you do not panic. It's going to happen. But Jesus keeps telling us, do not fear. So the big question as we close, as we look at the life of Jacob and the world that we are living in, the question is, how then should we live? How then should we live? Take a look at the early disciples. They give us an example. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Verse 42 reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things, right at the top, the apostles' teachings. You and I need to be devoted to the Word of God, and that's the only thing that's going to hold us down. That's the only anchor you and I have in this world. And we need to invest our life in the teaching. And as we are taught, as we hear the voice of Jesus, we continue in fellowship, where we can encourage, sharpen each other. And then we break bread. We break bread to remind ourselves of the love of Jesus, what he did for us, and forever be thankful. Are we? Or is just kind of, all right. Are you thankful that Jesus died for you? And then we continue in prayer. Prayer. It's so important because prayer shows our dependence on God. Dependence. When you don't pray, it shows that you have no need to talk to God. You're okay until you're not okay. But we need to pray. So having devoted themselves to the Word of God, staying in fellowship, looking to Jesus, what he did, and then continuing on our knees, what then happens next? They went out to share the gospel with friends and family, and they make disciples, because this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Jesus answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Jesus is going to come back soon. And when he comes back, Jesus tells us that it'll be good for that manager, that servant, to be found feeding his other servants. Feeding. I know we have a lot of food every Sunday, you know. We eat and we eat and eat, we eat. But what's more important, we also feed you the Word. Don't come here because of the food. If you come here just because of the food, then we change our name to Calorie Chapel. All right? Then each of us, each Sunday, we have a counter. We count our calories. But we are Calvary Chapel, that we remember what Jesus did and we go out to tell others of the only hope they have in this world. And then we make disciples, teaching them to obey everything. Teaching them to obey everything. And when Jesus comes back and he finds us doing that, you're the happiest servant. And he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the rest of the Lord, into the joy of the Lord. I hope that you and I will continue to be focused on walking after Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. God bless.